least 5 kids from our church that were away this week at Camp Joel for Bible Adventure, and so we want to be sure and pray with them as they begin. And in a little bit, we'll be celebrating communion. And I just want to recognize, she may kill me for this, but I want to recognize Donna Hinkle, who's done this for she can't remember how many years every month. So can we very quietly but gratefully say thank you to her? And she's working some odd hours these days, and so we need someone now to take that baton. So if you're interested in that and you could have some subs or whatever, it means showing up probably early on a Sunday morning or maybe Saturday night, but Donna can let you know what that looks like and let us know. We also, you can talk to me afterwards, need a volunteer or a nomination for someone else to tell the story next week. So anyway, or in weeks to come. So anyways, you can let us know about that as well. We want to turn to, other piece, and this is more serious. So Bob Hinkle, who is Donna's father-in-law, passed away, related, of course, to Alicia and others in our church family. And the visitation is tonight, funeral is tomorrow. If you'd like details on that, see us or certainly see Donna or another member of the family, and our condolences are with them. So I'd like to read to you from just a portion of the story. Again, we're looking at a lot of scripture this morning. This is kind of like in Bible college or in seminary, they call Bible survey. So if you take a class, say on the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, or sometimes on the whole New Testament, you're not going to read every verse, but you're going to skip along and tell the story. And that's what we're doing with really the story as we do it together. So I'm going to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 14 to 19, and then 35 to 36. So would you please stand and just out of just respect for the Lord and for His word. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. And the king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the palace. At this, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord. He gave it to the king of Assyria. And then he sent his commander, the chief officer. And he said in verse 19, "This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you only speak empty words. On whom are you depending? What you rebel against me?" And then he says that he will destroy the nation. And he says, don't depend on the Lord. And then Hezekiah cries out to the Lord in chapter 19. He receives the letter and he says, "It is true." He says, "What is said, and Lord, would you now deliver us," verse 19, "from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord." Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love you this morning. We cry out to you, Lord. There are all kinds of gods that others worship all over the world and even in our country, Lord. But we cry out to you, the maker of heaven and earth. We ask you to speak to us this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So maybe you've heard that they found another one of the Nazi army folks while back in Germany. They brought him to justice. This guy had been one of the ones that had been in the towers and looking down on the atrocities. Guy's in his 90s. And the Nazi hunters are going after one, after another, trying to bring everyone to justice. It's very, very hard to hide. But even if there's a few that are hiding, the Lord knows who has done wrong and who has done right. And the Lord keeps chasing the Nazis around and he will ultimately bring them to justice. And so it is with everyone. The Lord knows where we have sinned. I doubt if there's any Nazis among us. But we have our own set of sins, little things that we've done, maybe bigger things that we've done, things that we have hidden from the Lord. And the Lord keeps chasing and chasing and chasing, and he promises to bring us to justice. You see, the truth is that God judges sin, both short and long term, big things and little things. And we see that in the north of Israel, as well as in the south, which we will in a minute. But you may recall that as we, in that picture over there, like with the crowns, that the nation was split. And that was because of the sin of Solomon, where Solomon had all of those women. The Lord finally said, enough is enough, you've turned from me. In Israel, which was another name for the north, which was the majority of the country, had angered the Lord. Israel wouldn't listen to the Lord. She was stiff-necked like her ancestors had been. She didn't trust the Lord. And this destroyed her relationship with God, as well as with other people. And so because of her sin, the Lord had said that he was going to have this close relationship with this people who were to be his display people, to display his glory to the nations. But instead, she became like the nations around her. And this messed up their relationships with other people. They didn't trust the Lord. They were stiff-necked like their ancestors. And so they got involved in things like child sacrifice. They got involved, they abused the poor. Their courts became corrupt. They, instead of being a witness to the nations, Israel, who was in the northern part of the country, this was actually also known as Samaria, named after the capital, that she became her display of the glory of God was gone. And so she could no longer be part of God's story in terms of attracting the nations to himself. And so the Lord said, enough is enough. He says, I'm going to send you off to Assyria. And the Assyrians came, and sure enough, 27,000 people were dragged off in chains off to Assyria, never ever to return to Israel again. The natural condition that we have as human beings is what the Bible talked about being stiff-necked. We just don't want to listen to the Lord. And we see that in the history of Israel. Because of that, we hurt other people. We hurt ourselves. We hurt our society. And so, like at the beginning of time, the Lord judges us for our sin, separates us from himself, and we are condemned forever and ever apart from the grace of God. And we understand about eternal judgment. We know what the book of Genesis says, how they were sent away from the garden. We look at the book of Romans, which is a description of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which talks about the wages of sin resulting in death and us being separated from God apart from his grace forever and ever. We understand what that means as Bible-believing Christians. But often we ignore what God sometimes does on this planet in terms of earthly judgment, where God sometimes says, enough is enough. And we sometimes experience the judgment of God on this planet. So listening to a podcast recently about another leader who had fallen, and we've had secular leaders that continue to fall and get into trouble and mess people up. And then, unfortunately, Christian leaders. It seems like year after year after year, another one falls. Another one, like that old song says, another one bites the dust. And this conversation said is that we run into trouble when we flatten sin out. And we say, well, all sin is the same. And so we say, well, okay, there but for the grace of God go I. And that is very true. But what they said, someone mentioned a few minutes ago, I think it was Claire, said that sometimes we forget how vulnerable we are to sin. And even in our later years, if we're not aware of our sinfulness, of our inclination to depravity, that we can fall even in our later years and get into trouble. And so we need to be aware of our tendency. But the other thing that we neglect in terms of counting all sin the same is the effect that sin has on other people. And some of these men in our society and even in the church who have gotten into trouble, it's often been with women. And we talk about the men and about the heinousness of their sin. And sometimes in the church, we will say they can be forgiven and they can be forgiven in Christ. But we forget about the effect that their sin has on other people. And that's what was going on in Israel. People's lives were being destroyed. Yes, they were intermarrying with pagans, but there were children who were being lost at the sacrifices, who were murdered. There were families that were destroyed through intermarriage. They were getting into paganism, and this was destroying people. And so it is today. Our effects when we leave the faith, when we dabble in sin, when we get involved like some have in other people's lives. There are women especially that are often affected. Children, sometimes whole generations that leave the faith. There's serious consequences because of our sin. And sometimes God says, enough is enough. And we see that in the history of Israel, history of Egypt, where the Lord said, okay, enough is enough. And the Lord said, okay, Pharaoh, you and your whole army, we're going to be destroyed. And now later on, with the whole northern part of Israel, the majority of the country now is sent off to Assyria, never to return again. That is the judgment of God in this life, that sometimes God chooses to do. And we dare not talk about things that are very close to us. I think it's foolish when we start to say, well, this natural disaster was the judgment of God. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, TV preachers or whatever. I think we need to be careful. But I think if we go back a ways, just if we go back 100 years or so, Nazi Germany, no more. I think we could nod our heads and say, yes, thank you, Lord, that was your judgment. There were too many people being hurt there, and you just said, enough is enough. And the Lord, and there's a preview there, perhaps, of what God will do for all of eternity, where those who have sinned apart from Christ will be judged like Nazi Germany was, like Pharaoh was, like Israel was back when they were sent off to Assyria. And sometimes God expresses his holiness and his judgment in this life. Now that doesn't mean that every time something happened to to good people or even bad people, that that's the judgment of God. Sometimes there's natural results. When Jesus came, he said, wait a minute, because this person is blind or because this person has this illness, it doesn't mean that their parents sinned. No, not necessarily. But sometimes God expresses his holiness and his justice by moving people aside in this life and in human history, because God has determined in his sovereignty that this grand story, this one true story of the whole world, will continue. It will continue until we get to the end of time, which in June will be on this wall over here, and remind us that his grace and his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. And it'll be better at the end than it was at the beginning with all that he had planned, as all is made as the way it was to be. And he's determined that it's going to continue. And no human being, no matter how great or how small, will stop him from furthering his story. Now that's good news. And to accomplish that, God judges our sin long term and sometimes short term. And in eternity, we'll see what that all looks like. We will know because we cannot see clearly now. But God gives grace in the meantime. And isn't that good news? We see that in the true story of Hezekiah. Now, in Judah, which was in the south. Okay, you remember Judah was one tribe in the south, and Judah, along with Benjamin, which was a little sliver on the northern edge of Judah, was what survived. And we call that Israel today. That's where Jerusalem was. But when we think of the north and the south, we think of Israel on the north, which now, at this point in the story, is headed off to Assyria. That's no more. But then Judah, which we today would call, largely we would call that Israel today. I guess we go up north a bit to Galilee. But Judah is what we call Israel throughout the rest of the scriptures and identify with Jerusalem and with the southern part of the country. So they've got a king. His name is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, unlike most of his predecessors and those who followed him, he was one who loved the Lord and did what was right, like his great-great-grandfather David had done. And he got rid of the idols, and the Lord was with him because of that. He lived a godly life, but he looked to the north, and that dark blue spot was now Assyria. And he thought, uh-oh, they're coming for me. And sure enough, they were coming to the south, and they started surrounding Jerusalem. And around Jerusalem were troops, thousands and thousands and thousands of troops, and a king by the name of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib sent word over the wall, and he said, can your God protect you? Look what happened to your buddies to the north. And you know what he said? Your God sent me here, and I have never lost, and I'm not going to lose. And in fact, he said, listen to some of this. He had some Hebrew speakers with him. I wonder if maybe they were some of his captives from the north. And he spoke to them in Hebrew. He said, and they said, you're doomed. You're going to die. Don't listen to King Hezekiah. We've never lost. We're undefeated. And just like Moses had said back as they left the promised land, King Sennacherib said in Hebrew now, choose life or choose death. But the way that he was pointed to life was the opposite of the Lord's way to life. It was leaving the Lord and stopping, not trusting the Lord, but instead giving in to Sennacherib. And Hezekiah, who loved the Lord, took the letter who had been sent to him, and he went in before the Lord, and he laid it before the Lord, and he got on his knees. And he said, Lord, you are the creator. You are the only God. You are the holy king. You are the only king. There's nobody like you. Oh, Lord, won't you deliver us for the good of your name? And the Lord said, I hear your prayer. And the Lord said to Hezekiah, I'm going to defend you for the sake of your great-great-grandpa David. I'm going to defend you for the sake of David. And Hezekiah got up in the morning, and there were 185,000 troops that were dead surrounding the capital city. They were gone, just like the Egyptians were gone with Pharaoh when they were chasing the Lord across the Red Sea. And then he said to Sennacherib, he said, tell old Sennacherib, I see you. You're not hiding from me, just like Adam and Eve couldn't hide from me from their sin. You are bombastic. You are proud. You think nothing's going to defeat you. Well, you know what? You got 185,000 troops that are gone now. And you better run home. And he ran home. And he ran home to his temple. And there in the temple, his sons met him and said, hey, Daddy, welcome home. And they assassinated him. And Sennacherib was not heard from again. Back when Solomon dedicated the temple, you remember what the Lord said? Those famous words. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And that's exactly what God did for Hezekiah. The Lord heard his prayer in an absolutely impossible situation. Oh, they were hungry. They had been surrounded for months and months and months. They're running out of food and running out of water. And the Lord heard their prayer, and he said, okay, well, just, I got my own troops around the city. Let's get rid of these guys. And the Lord delivered his people when they prayed. In 1904, there was a revival known as the Welsh Revival. And here's what happened when God's people prayed. They had prayed and prayed and prayed. During the time of revival, the police were left with virtually nothing to do because the courts were empty. Saloons and bars shut down for lack of business. Public drunkenness was almost non-existent. The old debts, many long forgotten, were paid off in full. Traveling theatrical agencies canceled the agencies because everybody was in church. Profanity disappeared. They said that the horses didn't know what to do because they were used to hearing their masters, profane shouts and kicks and cursing, this historian said, virtually all of which had disappeared. And then there was a rugby match, 40,000 spectators. And at one point, 10,000 of them burst out into singing a hymn of the faith. God responds when we pray. When we bow down before him, when we seek the Lord and his face and turn from our wicked ways, he's calling on us as the church to bow before him. Things are nuts today. You know that. I know that everywhere. But if we will turn to him, the Lord will turn to us and be merciful to us and to his people and to others all around the world. The judge gives us what we don't deserve. How can a judge be fair when we are the ones who have sinned? Well, it has to do with a big G called grace. And we learn about that grace through the story of Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah the prophet, you may have heard, is the difference between the first half of Isaiah and the second half of Isaiah is so great that those who deny the scriptures say that it couldn't have been written by the same person. But smack in the middle of that story of Isaiah is this story of what happened with Hezekiah and him pouring out himself before the Lord. But at the beginning of the story, in Isaiah chapter 6, just after the king has died, King Uzziah, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I was in the Lord's temple. And the train of his robe, you know, we saw, some of us remember Princess Diana's robes and some of the robes of the queens to be there in Westminster Abbey. Isaiah says his robe was so long it filled the temple. That's a long robe. That's how majestic he is. And as Isaiah fell before him, he saw these three heavenly beings fluttering around the temple. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he fell on his face and he said, Lord, he said, I got a dirty mouth. He said, I'm among a people of unclean lips, dirty mouths, and mine's dirty as well. Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord then sent a hot tongue and put it in the sacrifice, and his sins were atoned for. And then he said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? And he said, here am I, send me. And then Isaiah went out, and the Lord said, here's what you're going to say. You got some bad news to share. This is not good news. This is bad news. He said, the south is going to fall. It's still going to fall because God's people are going to continue in their sin. They'll continue getting worse and worse and worse. And so the south is going to fall like the north did. But the royal judge has something to say about this. So the judge takes his seat, and the judge says, okay, we're going to send you now, not to Assyria, but to Babylon, because the Babylonians are going to take over, are going to defeat the Assyrians. The superpowers of the day were duking it out. And he said, now your people are going to go to Babylon. To be dragged off and changed as captives. But here's the good news. The good news is that the judge has compassion. He says, I'm going to bring your people back. You're going to rebuild the city. You're going to be laughing at your captors one day. Because I hear your cry, and I will comfort my people, and you will know that I am the Lord, and I'm not going to disappoint you. You may disappoint me, but I will never disappoint you, so that all of humanity will know that I am your Savior, and I am your Redeemer, and I am your Mighty One. But what about the guilt? What would happen? What about the guilt of their sin and of our sin? And that's where we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, which we often think about on Good Friday, where there's a servant now that suffers, one who is the Messiah to come. And he would come and he would suffer without complaining. He would bear our sin. He would take up on himself our sorrows and our sicknesses and our pain and our suffering. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He'd be crushed for our iniquities. But he'd keep his mouth shut in all of this because he's so determined to follow the mission that the Father has sent him on. Why would he do this? Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are determined to make all things new. and they saw the problems that we've had. And finally, it's one son of Israel that will come and give his life for the sheep. And as he gives his life for the sheep, it's then he will be raised to new life. And we will continue on as his bearers of the story by his Spirit for the whole world. We're coming up on Good Friday and Easter. That's what we celebrate. Because this servant came and was revealed by the prophet. This is how it's all going to take place. You see, judgment plus sacrifice equals grace. You've heard about the ice storm and all of the cold down in Texas. So Fred Smith wrote about something that happened at a grocery store. In the middle of the crippling cold snap in Texas, the store manager of the grocery store had to make a decision. With hundreds of anxious shoppers lined up at checkout, the lights flickered and then all the power went out. It was clear that there were only a few options available. He could order the customers to put everything back on the shelves. He could demand that they pay in cash or checks since the credit card machines no longer worked. His last option is what he chose. Let everyone leave the store with what they had in their carts without paying. And then one of their customers wrote this in a Facebook post. They could just as easily have asked us all to leave the store as soon as the power went out and asked us to just leave the groceries in the carts. But instead, they allowed the people to continue to shop for another 10 or 15 minutes after the power went out and then let everyone leave the store without so much as a single dollar being asked for from the hundreds of people leaving the store. You see, the grocery store forgave their debts. But that wasn't all. The story gets better, it seems. Out in the parking lot on Tuesday, this guy said he could tell that other shoppers were touched too. Carts were getting stuck in the ice and the snow. Groceries were tumbling out, but people started holding on to other people's bags. And watching an elderly woman nervously struggle to get her car moving, the wheels were spinning on ice, he said that he and a couple of other men pushed the vehicle ahead. Everybody started helping each other. Too often we see that forgiveness is just wiping a slate clean or writing off a bad debt. But here's what Fred Smith wrote. That forgiveness can create, not just erase. You see what the wonderful story that we are part of? The Lord has called us to admit our guilt. There's lots of evidence of our guilt all before us. We are the children of Adam and Eve. And to say, yes, Lord, I see my guilt and what I have done, what I'm guilty of, I deserve to be punished. But then to embrace the servant who gave his life for us that we might be forgiven. The servant came to give his life for us and to sacrifice and to pay the penalty for our sin. But then to go out into the parking lot and say, hey, I've been given all of this. I've been given forgiveness. I've been given the Spirit of God who now lives within me. None of it's because I deserve it. And run out in the parking lot and to share the grace of God with others in need. I'm going to invite those who will be serving communion to come to the front, if you would. And you may be seated. And as we've been doing for the last, I don't know how many months, we'll be passing the plates one time, okay? And the servers will be holding onto the plates, and there will be a ring. There's a ring of juice and a ring of a bread, and please take one of each, and then we'll partake of them all together. In Isaiah 53, it says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you think of grace, where do you need grace? Where did you need grace? Maybe before you came to Jesus. How did you experience grace when Jesus received you as his own? Where do you need grace now? Where do you need it in the future? And what about with others? Where is he calling you to extend grace to others? You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, but remember where we started. We all got this boatload of grace. Our debts were canceled. And then the Lord says, okay, now I want you to cancel the debts of others as I have done for you. Let's remember his grace and his sacrifice through the Lord's table. We thank our Lord that he poured his life into death, and he bore the sin of many, as the prophet said. Won't you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you as the judge upon the throne, saying that we deserved what you did to take the penalty of what you bore for us. But we are so grateful that we didn't have to bear that sin, because you did. And that you said if we would bow before you and put our faith and trust in you as the servant, that we would be forgiven because our debt was paid. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We join around you, the one through whose wounds we are healed. In Jesus' name, amen. This table is set for those who love him, for those who by grace have admitted their guilt and turned from their sin and trusted in him completely and chosen to run after him with their lives and to share his grace with others. If that describes you, then I invite you and welcome you to take part this morning at this great table, at this great feast that includes people from across the ages and people from across the church and churches of all stripes and every language and every tribe and of people that are just recipients of grace with a big G, because Jesus came. So hold on to the cup, hold on to the bread as it is distributed, and I invite you to take part in this with celebration and with hope and with commitment to our Lord. The last year or so, Jesus came determined to give his life. And we live because he was so gracious to give everything for us. Let's rejoice in him and decide to give everything back to others. And now let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for grace. Lord, thank you for this time which you've given your people throughout the ages of remembering that it's grace. Grace. It's grace. It's not us. It's grace. We're so grateful, Lord, for this wonderful gift of grace. And now, Lord, as we continue on, Lord, may we share this grace very freely with others, others whose carts are tipped over in the parking lot, others who may not have anything to pay for with themselves, with their own. Lord, may we share the grace of Jesus that is greater than all of our sin. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to allow our gentlemen to go back and sit where they were. And one of the ways that we express our grace is by giving, the grace of giving. And Alan Arnold is our new treasurer, and he's going to share with us where we are at financially. We've all been praying about that, and so can we give a little welcome to Alan? Okay, great to have you, and thank the Lord for your ministry. Yeah, wherever you'd like, yep. Yeah.